I want to thank each of you for coming out tonight, friends. Tonight's message is entitled, Facing the Judgment with Confidence. And friends, what you're going to see tonight and Tuesday night is basically, friends, these are a two-part series in which we are going to discover how to face the judgment with absolute confidence. And friends, I remember I was in Sydney just a few months ago, and I was conducting a series of Bible studies. I was conducting a series of Bible studies on Bible prophecy, and I remember I was doing a Bible study on this topic with an Aussie man who's an older gentleman, and I got the great idea that I would present this topic all in just one sitting. I usually do it in two, but I've got the broad idea. I'm just going to present it all in just one sitting. And about 3.5 hours later, friends, he looked at me like I had 10 heads. And so to avoid that, I put it in a two-part series so that way you don't look at me like I have 10 heads. And friends, I'm pretty excited about tonight. And we begin our topic, Facing the Judgment with Confidence. We have been looking at the Bible night after night. We've been looking at the amazing prophecies of God's Word. And friends, as we look at the Bible this evening, as we look at some of the historical landmarks in the Bible, many people have been searching and been studying about some of these historical landmarks. For instance, friends, you have Mount Sinai, the place in which God oftentimes would meet with Moses. And friends, many people have been looking for Mount Sinai. Many people believe that they have found Mount Sinai. Many believe that it's actually in the Arabian Desert. I watched a few documentaries on it. But the point is this, friends. Many people are looking for some of these historical landmarks. Not only that, friends, but people are not only looking for Mount Sinai. People are also looking for the crossing of the Red Sea. Where did this event actually take place? I remember I was watching a documentary, and one individual thought in a certain body of water that it had taken place there because there was a bunch of coral reefs that they had found, and it's like the size of an actual cherry. And so, friends, people are looking for this historical landmark. Where did the Red Sea take place? Where is Mount Sinai? Not only that, friends, but people have been looking for Noah's Ark. People are looking all around for Noah's Ark, and they believe that they have actually found Noah's Ark. I haven't looked at this too in-depth, and so I'm not too sure for myself, but friends, people are looking for some of these historical landmarks. People are looking for Noah's Ark. People are looking for Mount Sinai. But not just that, friends, people are also looking for the Lost Ark. There's this movie called Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. How many of you have seen this tonight? You've seen it? Alright. You don't have to be shy. Basically, we have this gentleman trying to find the Lost Ark. A lot of different books have been written, all trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. And friends, as people are looking for the Ark of the Covenant, all around the world, we have to ask the question, why are they looking for the Ark of the Covenant? What's so mysterious about the Ark of the Covenant? What's so special about the Ark of the Covenant? And friends, tonight we're going to discover from the Word of God what is so special about the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to actually discover tonight that there are actually two arks. How many? Two arks. And we're going to discover why the Ark of the Covenant is so precious. Friends, as we begin our message, Facing the Judgment with Confidence, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me as we begin our message this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we begin to study your Word, we pray that you would manifest your presence in this room. We pray, Father, that tonight we would be awed by your presence. Send the Holy Spirit into this room. Give us understanding. We pray, Father, you'd wake us up. Keep us alert. You know the seriousness of this topic. In Jesus' name, this is my prayer. Amen. Amen. My friends, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts chapter 17. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 17 as we begin our presentation this evening. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to be zoning in to verse 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, page 30 and 31. This is page 1072 in our seminar Bibles. Page 1072 in our seminar Bibles. And friends, you are going to need your Bibles. Amen? You're going to need your Bibles. And so if you don't have a Bible, you can get a Bible in the back. 1072, Acts chapter 17. We begin in verse 30. The Apostle Paul, he was on Mars Hill, and he was speaking to the philosophers of his day. He was speaking to the scholars of his day. And I want you to notice what he said. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, speaking of Jesus from the dead. My friends, in Acts chapter 17, as Paul was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, the philosophers of his day, the scholars of his day, he began to speak about the judgment. And friends, when he spoke about the judgment, he spoke about the judgment in a future context, not in a present tense setting, but in a future tense setting, in a future context. He said the day is going to come in which God Almighty, in which He will judge the world. Not only that, in Acts chapter 17, friends, but when we go to Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul begins to describe, and he begins to talk about, once again, about the future judgment. Acts chapter 24. And we'll pick it up in verse 25. The Apostle Paul speaking, Acts chapter 24, page 1080. The Bible says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, Paul, go your way from now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. My friends, okay, well, in Acts chapter 24, friends, as the Apostle Paul, as he was speaking to Felix, he began to speak about righteousness, he began to speak about temperance, and he began to speak about the future judgment, the judgment to come. And so, friends, for all the Bible writers in the New Testament, the judgment was always a future context, a future setting. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou say it not, my brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand, Paul said, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Friends, the context of in the New Testament, the judgment was always a future context. And friends, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel the prophet, he said he saw the judgment. And I want you to go with me now to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and I want you to notice what Daniel the prophet said he saw when he looked at the judgment. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9 and 10. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9 and 10. My 9 and 10, page 864 in our seminar Bibles. Page 864. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. When you get there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Amen? Well, friends, the Bible says, Daniel the prophet, looking down the stream of time, he said, I watched. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. And a stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. The King James says the judgment was seated and the books were opened. My friends, in Daniel chapter 7, as Daniel the prophet, as he looked down the portals of time into the future, he said he saw the future judgment. He said that he saw God the Father clothed in white. He was sitting on this throne, and the Bible says that it had fiery wheels, almost like this wheelchair. And then all of a sudden, he saw thousands and thousands of angels all ministering before the Father, and the books were all open. And the Bible says that the court or the judgment was seated. In Daniel chapter 7, we see this future judgment that Paul was speaking about and that Daniel saw. And my friends, if you remember last night as we looked at the Antichrist of prophecy, we saw in Daniel chapter 7 that Daniel saw how many beasts? Four beasts. He saw the lion with eagle's wings. He saw the bear with three ribs in his mouth. He saw the leopard with four heads and four wings. And he saw the great dreadful beast with iron teeth. Now friends, just to test your memory this evening, does anyone remember who the fourth beast represents?
Rome.
That's right. Rome represents the fourth beast. It had 10 horns, and those 10 horns representing the 10 tribes of Europe. That's right. And then he saw the Antichrist power. Notice Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Yeah? Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Friends, as Daniel the prophet, as he looked at these 10 horns, he saw the Antichrist power. And friends, the very next thing that Daniel the prophet saw was what? He saw the judgment. The very next thing that he saw was the judgment. And friends, as we look at Daniel's vision, it almost seems a little illogical to my mind. It almost seems a little bit out of context. I mean, we have these four great beasts, these four great dreadful beasts, this little horn, the Antichrist power. You'd think that God would reveal what this power would do. But the next thing that Daniel sees, all that he sees is the judgment. And it almost seems illogical. It almost seems out of context. Why does Daniel the prophet, why does he see a judgment next? And my friends, in Daniel chapter 7, as we look at his vision, we basically see Rome, we see the little horn, and then we see the judgment. And we see this thing taking place four times in the book of Daniel, and this is the first time. And I want to show you the other three times that it appears. Daniel chapter 7, take your Bibles, go with me to verse 19. And I want you to notice what Daniel the prophet said. Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. Verse 20. And the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up before them, which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And then notice this, friends. Until the Ancient of Days came, and what took place? And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Friends, in Daniel chapter 7, as Daniel the prophet, as he's looking at the fourth beast, he wants to understand this fourth beast. He's looking at it, he looks at the 10 horns, all of a sudden he sees the Antichrist power rising, speaking pompous words, he sees this little horn, and the very next thing Daniel sees is the judgment. Friends, once again we have Rome, we have the little horn, and then we have the judgment. And we see this once again taking place in the book of Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth.
we shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns, friends, are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first one. He shall subdue how many kings?
3 kings.
And then notice this, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, he shall intend to change times and laws, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a time to half a time. Friends, Daniel the prophet, once again, he sees the fourth beast Rome. Then he sees the 10 horns Europe. Then he sees this little Antichrist power arising. And then friends, what do you think the next thing he'd see? He'd see the judgment. That's right. Notice verse 26. But the court shall be seated, the King James says, the judgment shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under all heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominion shall serve and obey him. Friends, once again, Daniel the prophet, he sees Rome, he sees the little horn, and he sees the judgment. And we've asked the question, why does Daniel see the judgment? It's almost illogical. It's almost out of context. And friends, I want to let you know that the reason why the very next thing that he sees is the judgment. The reason why, number one, friends, in verse 8, when Daniel saw this little horn, what was the little horn speaking? He was speaking pompous words. And so, friends, the reason why God ushers in a judgment, the reason why God calls in a judgment is simply to judge the little horn and the words that the little horn has speaking. The blasphemous, pompous words that that horn has been speaking, that is the first reason why we have a judgment. Amen? The second reason why we have a judgment, friends, is when we look at the course of Daniel's vision, we see the little horn making war with who? Making war with the saints of God, with the people of God. And so, friends, we have the little horn, the Roman church of state, persecuting God's people. And because of that, God calls a judgment and he ushers it in to judge the actions of the little horn. To judge this little horn, because this little horn has been persecuting God's people. And Jesus, if you remember, when he was on this earth, he said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto who? You've done it unto me. And so friends, really, as we look at the devil, he's working through the Antichrist power, working through this power, trying to persecute God's people. And God, the closest thing to God's heart, what do you think it is? His people. And so the devil is doing his best, yes, destroying God's people, but trying to get at the very heart of God and trying to pierce it. Because friends, quite frankly, you and I are the closest thing to God's heart. You're the closest thing to God's heart. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And so friends, the reason why there's a judgment number three, the reason why it's ushered in is because the little horn is trying to, yes, attack God's people, but are trying to attack God himself. And the fourth reason why there's a judgment. In verse 25, Daniel said that he saw this little horn speaking pompous words. Then he saw the little horn trying to persecute those saints. Then he saw the little horn trying to change what? Trying to change times and laws. And one thing we're going to notice when we look into times and laws tonight a little bit, and a few nights to come, we're going to notice that and going to discover that the little horn is trying to change God's law. Now, as we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible reveals a little bit about the character of God. The Bible reveals that God is what, friends? God is love. And friends, as you look at the Ten Commandments, you can summarize the commandments with one word. And what is that word?
Love.
The first four point to love to God. The last six point to love to man. That is the very character of God. And so this little horn is attacking the very law of God, the very character of God. And so because of that, God ushers in a judgment. God ushers in a judgment. And so in Daniel chapter 7, friends, we have, say it with me, we have Rome, we have the little horn, and then we have the judgment.
And that which we see in Daniel chapter 7, friends, we see the same exact thing when we come to Daniel chapter 8. When we go to the next chapter, we see the same exact thing taking place right before our very eyes. My friends, when we, as we look at the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, my friends, when God tries to communicate with you, when God tries to communicate with me, friends, God has an obstacle laying before Him. Because God has a mind that is infinite. He has a mind that is filled with all knowledge. And somehow, He has to distribute and communicate His all-knowing mind with all that knowledge. And He has to communicate and distribute that knowledge unto you and I who have no knowledge. He has to take heavenly things. He has to take heavenly truths and somehow communicate it unto you. There's an obstacle laying before Him. Friends, it's almost like trying to describe the color blue or the color red to a blind man. To a man who has never seen color. Do you think you'd be able to do it? Do you think you could be able to describe the color blue or the color red or the color green to a blind man? To a man who has never seen color. How many think you'd be able to do it? No, it's almost impossible. I mean, it's a great obstacle. And so it is with God. He has a great obstacle laying before Him. He has to take that all-knowing mind and communicate and distribute that knowledge unto you and I who it seems as if we have no knowledge when it comes to the things of heaven, to the spiritual things. Amen? And so, friends, because of that obstacle laying before Him, what God begins to use to help us to understand heavenly things and heavenly truths is He begins to use this concept of repeat and expand. He begins to use this concept of repeat and expand to communicate the heavenly truths of heaven to you and I. He begins to reveal information, and then He repeats that same information and He gives a little bit more new life. For example, you have Daniel chapter 2. If you were here opening night, you would have seen that Nebuchadnezzar saw the head of gold, Babylon, chest and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, the belly and thighs of bronze, Greece, the legs of iron, Rome, the feet of iron and clay, the 10 tribes of Europe. And then after that, we have the stone representing the coming of Christ, Daniel 2. And friends, God, as He communicated that information unto you and I, what He begins to do is He begins to take that same information and He begins to repeat it. And when you come to Daniel 7, that's what you got. You got the lion Babylon. You've got the bear Medo-Persia. You've got the leopard Greece. You've got the great dreadful beast Rome. You got those 10 horns Europe. Then, as He repeats that information, He expands upon that information and He gives more new light and information. He talks about this little horn and He talks about the judgment. And then He leaves us hanging. And then when we come to Daniel 8, friends, He does the same exact thing. He repeats it. And then He gives us a little bit more new light and understanding about the judgment. And then, friends, He tells us how long it will be till the judgment takes place. And then He leaves us hanging. And then in Daniel chapter 9, God gives you the key to unlocking when the judgment begins. Amen? And so that's what, as we look at Daniel, the course of Daniel, that's what we see as we read it. See, friends, the book of Daniel is all about judgment. Daniel's name, God is my judge. It's all about judgment, friends. But it's all about the good things of the judgment. Can you say amen? Amen. Friends, in Daniel chapter 8, page 866, I want you to notice what Daniel the prophet saw in verse 2. Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, Daniel said, I saw in the vision. And it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which was in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Euphrates. Then I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and there standing before the river was a what? Was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were higher. But the one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no one could tame him, no one could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver him from his hand. But he did according to his will, and he became what? He became great. Friends, in Daniel chapter 8, is Daniel's vision, he sees this ram. He sees this ram pushing westward and northward and southward. He sees this ram. It's exceedingly strong. No one could tame him. And as we look at this ram, we have to ask the question, well, hey, who does the ram represent? As he's looking over the river Eulai, who does this beast, this ram represent? And you know, friends, we can just sit here all night and we can speculate, hey, maybe it's North Korea. Maybe it's Russia. Maybe it's this country. But you know, friends, all we have to do is read verse 20 and 21, and the Bible actually reveals who this power is. Daniel 8, verse 20. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of who? Of Media and Persia. And so there you have it. The ram represents Medo-Persia. And they ruled from 539 to 331 BC. And friends, as we look at the ram, how many directions in the hemisphere was the ram pushing forth? Not four, but three. The Bible says the ram was pushing westward. Verse 4. So, westward, northward, and southward. Three directions in the hemisphere. And if you remember in Daniel chapter 7, as you look at the bear raised up on one side, friends, how many ribs did it have in its mouth? Three. The three provinces that Medo-Persia reigned over. Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And you have those three provinces, those three ribs, representing the same three directions that the ram is pushing in the hemisphere. Northward, southward, and I think it's eastward. You got it? Westward. Okay, westward. So we have Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The same thing. And then, friends, when Daniel was looking at the ram, he said it had two horns. As he was examining those horns, all of a sudden, he looked in. All of a sudden, one came up higher than the other. And friends, when you look in Daniel chapter 7, you have the bear representing Medo-Persia raised up on what? On one side. Okay? Representing an unequal balance in power. You have the Persians. They clasped hands with the Medes. The Medes clasped hands with the Persians. They came together and they conquered Babylon. Yet, friends, as the Medes and the Persians, as they ascended in power, as they ascended in their strength, all of a sudden the Persians overtook the Medes and we have an unequal balance of power. And you have the same thing in Daniel 8. You have the two horns, one's higher than the other, an unequal balance of power. Persia stronger than the Medes. Amen? And then right after that, as Daniel was examining the ram, as he was examining Medo-Persia, right after that, he looks and he sees a goat. I want you to notice verse 5. He said, I was considering it suddenly a what? A milk goat. A milk goat came from the west, across the surface of the earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moved with rage against him, and attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground, and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four heavens. My friends, as we look at the next beast, as we look at the goat, Daniel's looking at this ram and over the river Eulon. All of a sudden, he sees this goat. It doesn't even touch the ground. It has two horns between its eyes. And it comes to the ram, and it just crushes the ram. And then as Daniel's looking at this goat that was very strong, exceedingly great, all of a sudden, he's looking at the horn, and at the pinnacle of its power, at the height of its career, what happens to the goat, to the horn, friends? It falls in half. It breaks. And then four notable ones came up and took its place. Well, as we look at the goat, well, who does the goat represent? Well, notice verse 21. Daniel chapter 8, verse 21. And the male goat is the kingdom of who? Of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Friends, as we look at Greece, if you remember, who was the first king? Alexander the Great. And we saw that at the age of 13, last night and night number one, we saw that at the age of 13, he began to make his way throughout the entire world, conquering nation after nation after nation, conquering kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And at the age of 33, he conquered the then known world. And as he was at the height of his power, friends, as he was at the pinnacle of his career, historians tell us that he drank himself to death. And then his kingdom was given to his four generals. If you remember in Daniel chapter 7, we have the leopard. How many heads? Four heads, representing the four generals, Lysimachus, Seleucus, Cassander, and Ptolemy. And we look at the golden Daniel 8. After the great horn, after Alexander the Great falls, we have four notable ones come up, representing those same four generals, Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, and Lysimachus. And then, friends, we have the goat. The Bible says that it moved swiftly. The goat, the Bible says that it didn't even touch the surface of the earth. And if you remember on the leopard in Daniel chapter 7, if you remember, how many wings did it have? Four. And we saw from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, that wings in the Bible represent speed of conquest. And so we have the Greeks conquering very quickly. That's what we see in Daniel 7. And then God repeats the same information, friends. The same exact information in Daniel chapter 8. And that's what we see on the go. And they rule from 331 to 168 BC. And then after that, friends, Daniel sees another power. Daniel sees another force at hand. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. We'll read verse 8 again. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. Friends, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, as we look at this next power, as Daniel's looking at the four winds of heaven, all of a sudden he sees this little horn flying in the midst of him. As he sees this little horn flying in the midst of him, friends, the Bible says that this horn is growing in power. It's growing in strength. The Bible says that it grows in power towards the east, towards the south, and towards the glorious land. It's growing, friends, horizontally. It's growing, friends, politically. And then watch what happens in the following verse. Watch what happens in the following verse, in verse 10. And it, speaking of the little horn, grew up to the what? To the host of heaven. And the Bible says that it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the who? As the prince of the host. And by him the daily was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down because of transgression. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and what? He prospered. My friends, as we look at this little horn, it is growing in power politically, horizontally. But then all of a sudden, it begins to grow to the host of heaven, to the prince of the host. And who is the prince, friends? Jesus Christ. And so the little horn is growing horizontally, and then the little horn begins to grow vertically. It begins to grow politically, and it begins to grow ecclesiastically, spiritually, religiously. And so friends, as we look at this little horn, this is none other than the papal power. This is none other than the Roman Catholic Church estate. And many times people often ask me, well, hold on, Dad, go back the truck up. Back the truck up. What happened to Rome? I mean, what happened to the fourth beast? What happened to the Roman Empire? I mean, they ruled 700 years. What happened to them? What happened to them? Well, friends, as we look at Daniel chapter 8, Rome is still there. Rome just takes on a different face. It went from a political power, pagan Rome. And then it grew horizontally, and then it took on a second phase. It went to an ecclesiastical, spiritual, religious power. It began to go towards the host of heaven. See, friends, what we see in Daniel 8 is we see church and state united. don't we? So we have Rome there still. But now we have Rome taking on a second phase, a spiritual phase. And then Daniel, when he sees the papal power, he sees three things taking place. Number one, he sees the stars cast where? To the ground. The stars are being cast to the ground. What do stars represent in the Bible? Well, go with me to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible reveals the answer. Like those who are wise, 871. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, those who are wise, they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars for what? Forever and ever. Friends, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, Daniel the prophet said that those who are wise, those who turn many from the path of unrighteousness, from the path of death, to the path of righteousness, to the path of life. Daniel says these are wise and they're going to shine like what? They're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. They're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. Friends, in the Bible, stars represent what? People. In Revelation 12, verse 4, we see the dragon. He cast out a third of the stars from heaven. Representing what? The angels. In the Greek, the word angels is pronounced angelos. It means messenger. Stars, friends, they represent messengers. God's people, they are messengers. And so we have this little horn casting down the very messengers of God, God's people. And then notice, if you go back to Daniel 8, if that wasn't enough, notice verse 24. His power, speaking of the little horn, shall be mighty, and not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the who, friends? The holy people. And so, friends, stars in the Bible, they represent God's people. And basically, the little horn begins to persecute God's people. And friends, we talked about this last night throughout the Dark Ages. The Roman church estate was persecuting God's people. People were being burned alive. People were being decapitated. People were being stoned. People were being fed to lions. I remember I was reading one day a story about a faithful Christian family. There was a husband and his wife, and their four or five children. And all of a sudden, friends, they heard a knock at the door. And they opened up the door, and it was the papal officers. They came inside, and they raided the home. As they came inside, as they raided the home, they turned the house upside down. As they were looking all around the home, friends, they found a Bible in their home. And you know what they did? They took the husband. They separated him from the family. And for about 1 week straight, they starved that woman and her four children. And then, friends, after the week was finished, they took the husband, they killed him. They took his body and chopped it up in pieces. They made a roast beef out of it. And they came to the family, friends, who had been starving for 1 week straight. They brought the roast beef to them. The family was so thankful, you can imagine the sweet smiles of Jesus upon their faces, just radiating under persecution for their Bibles. They gathered around the table, that wife and her four or five children. She blessed the food. They sat down, friends, they began to pray. They began to eat. And as they ate the food, friends, they were finished. They washed, you can imagine, they washed the containers. They gave it back to the papal officers. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for the food that you've given us. Thank you so much, with gratitude in their hearts. The papal officers looked at the family, laughing, with a hellish grin upon their face. You're welcome. It was your husband you just ate. It was your father that you just ate. Friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine eating your own father? Can you imagine eating your own spouse, your own husband? Friends, there was a time when it meant to be a Christian. There was a time when it meant to hold this Bible, friends. There was a time, friends, when it really mattered. When it really mattered to be a Christian. And friends, it was the Dark Ages when it mattered. Friends, God's people were being persecuted. Why? What was their crime? The Bible. They would rather stand for the Word of God than for man's Word. They'd rather stand for God's Word rather than the traditions of men. And they were persecuted. The little horn casting stars to the ground, number one. Number two, friends, Daniel said that he saw this little horn. He saw this little horn, the Bible says in verse 12, it took the truth of God. And where did it cast it, friends? It cast it to the ground. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? And to my path. The Bible reveals that the word of God is the light. The word of God is the burning light. And friends, in the absence of light, friends, what is there? Darkness. During the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, they took the Bibles away from people. And in the absence of light, friends, we have darkness. In the absence of light, friends, we have spiritual darkness, the Dark Ages. And then the next thing that Daniel sees in verse 11 and 12 is he says that he saw the daily was taken away. And the sanctuary was cast down. And friends, we're going to get to the daily and the sanctuary in just a moment. But friends, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel the prophet basically sees, he sees Rome. He sees the little horn. He sees the little horn casting truth down to the ground. He sees the little horn persecuting God's people. He sees the little horn casting down the sanctuary and taking away the daily. And friends, just try to guess what the next thing he'd see. He'd see the judgment. And that's what we see in the next two verses. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, that I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, How long will the visions be? How long will the visions be concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said unto me, For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary is going to be what, friends? It's going to be cleansed. My friends, Daniel the prophet, he begins to paint this picture of two angels blowing the little horn. One angel asking the question, you know, how long is God going to allow this to happen? How long are these things going to be? And then the angel looks and he looks at the other angel and he says, after 2,300 days, the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. After 2,300 days, the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. And friends, I want to let you know that the cleansing of the sanctuary is a symbol of the future judgment. Now you might be asking yourself, I mean, how does he know that? Well friends, I'll show you in just a moment. But friends, the cleansing of the sanctuary is a symbol of the future judgment. So Daniel basically sees Rome, the little horn, casting truth down to the ground, casting God's stars down to the ground, casting the sanctuary, taking away the daily, and the next thing that he sees is the judgment. And friends, that's exactly what we see taking place in Daniel 7. Rome, the little horn, the judgment. Rome, the little horn, and the judgment. Over and over and over again. And friends, it fits like a hand in a glove. Amen? Does that make sense so far tonight? Amen? And then friends, as Daniel, as he talks about the cleansing of the sanctuary, as he talks about the sanctuary being cast down, as he talks about the daily being taken away, we have to ask the question, well, what is the sanctuary? What is this cleansing of the sanctuary? What is this daily? What is this casting down of the sanctuary? What does it mean? And friends, in order to understand the cleansing of the sanctuary, in order to understand the Israelite judgment, because that's what's taking place, we must understand the Israelite sanctuary. And friends, the Israelite sanctuary will give us the key to unlocking the Israelite judgment. Can you say amen? 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 And so I want to turn your attention now to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 25. Page 75. And I want you to notice what God told Moses. Exodus chapter 25. The Bible says, And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. My friends, when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, friends, sin came into this world. And the Bible reveals that in Isaiah 59, verse 2, that sin separates us from God. There was this gulf between divinity and humanity. And God Almighty wanted to bridge the gap. And so friends, He told Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want you to build me a sanctuary so that I can dwell with my people. And friends, the longest desire of God's heart, I've said it before and I'll say it again, the longest desire of God's heart, friends, is to be with you and is to be with me. And that's why He's coming back. And so friends, in Exodus 25, God begins to bridge the gap between divinity and humanity with the tabernacle. The first time He tries to bridge the gap. The second time, friends, if you remember in John 1 verse 14, as John, as he speaks about the Word, he says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt in the Greek, it means tabernacle. The second time God tried to bridge the gap between humanity and divinity was with Jesus Christ. But the first time, friends, it was the tabernacle in Sinai. It was the sanctuary that God told Moses to build. And God said, Moses, I want you to make it after the pattern. I want you to make it after the pattern. In verse 40, I want you to make it after the pattern which was shown you in the what? In the mountain. I want you to make it after the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. Well, what does the word pattern mean? And the dictionary tells us the word pattern is a model worthy of imitation, a representative sample, a plan or a diagram used in making something. God told Moses, Moses, I want you to make this sanctuary. I want you to make this temple. I want you to make it after the pattern, after the plan, after the diagram, after the model of the heavenly sanctuary. Friends, one thing that you're going to discover tonight is that according to the Bible, there are actually two sanctuaries. How many? Two. There is a sanctuary on earth, and there is a sanctuary in heaven. How do I know this? Well, the Bible reveals in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, Paul speaking now of the things which we have spoken. This is the Son. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the what, friends? In the heavens. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus. He is in the heavens by the throne of God. And Paul says that He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord has pitched and not who? And not man. Paul says that God Himself, Jesus Christ, He is in the heavenly sanctuary. He's in the sanctuary, not the one that Moses built, not the one that Moses built with his own hands, but He's in the sanctuary that God has built. Friends, the Bible reveals that there is a sanctuary in heaven. There's a sanctuary in heaven. There's a sanctuary on earth. If you want more evidence, go with me to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. We'll give you more evidence. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Friends, this is a distinctive teaching according to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. John himself, he was in vision. And as he looked into heaven, I want you to notice what he said. The temple of God, friends. The temple of God was open where, friends? In heaven. Where is John looking? He's looking into heaven. And when he looks into heaven, he sees the temple of God. He sees the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, on earthquake, and great hail. My friends, as John looked up into heaven, he would have looked up into the most holy place. I'll describe to you what the most holy place is in just a moment. He saw the Ark of the Covenant, the very thing that everyone's looking for. He saw the Ark of the Covenant, the true Ark. He saw it in heaven, friends, where the temple was. And if, friends, if that wasn't enough, notice Revelation 14. If that wasn't enough, notice Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. We'll look at verse 17. Actually, verse 15. And another angel came out of the what, friends? Out of the temple. Where's the temple? It's in heaven. Crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came down the what, friends? Out of the temple, which is where? Which is in heaven. The temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And then notice verse 18, the third time. Another angel came from the altar, okay, from the altar, who had power over the fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Friends, as we look at Revelation 14, John sees these angels over and over coming out of the temple. He looked in Revelation 11, he saw the temple. Friends, there is a sanctuary in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. And there is a sanctuary that was built on this earth. And the sanctuary that was built on this earth, friends, it was a model. It was a copy after the what? After the heavenly sanctuary. And friends, as we look at the sanctuary this evening, just very quickly before we close, as we look at this sanctuary, it's basically divided up into three compartments. You have the courtyard, you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. And this is a bird's eye view of the sanctuary. And then, friends, as we look at the courtyard, you have the altar of burnt sacrifices. The altar of burnt sacrifices. Then you have the laver. Then you have in the holy place, when you go into the holy place of the heaven, of the earthly sanctuary, the one that Moses built, you have the table of showbread when you go to the right. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, representing Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by what? But by bread alone. But by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of what? Out of the mouth of God. And so, friends, we have the bread of life. We have the word of God in the sanctuary. And then, friends, we have the altar of incense, a symbol of the prayers of the saints. We have prayer. We have Bible study, friends. We have prayer. And then, friends, we have the seventh branch candlestick, representing Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John 8. And then he said, hey, you're the light of the world. And so, friends, this represents evangelism, sharing your faith. And friends, as we look at the holy place, as we look at this compartment, it's these three things that will keep you alive in your Christian experience. Prayer, Bible study, and sharing your faith. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen? So you have the holy place. And then after that, you have the veil, which represents the most holy place. And there in the most holy place, you have one piece of furniture, and this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark of the Covenant, and the true Ark of the Covenant is where, friends? Is in heaven. That's what John said when he looked. He saw the Ark of the Covenant in Revelation 11, verse 19. And friends, as we look at this Ark of the Covenant overlaid with pure gold, two cherubims on the top, the mercy seat, the two cherubims of God, we have the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. Within this piece of furniture, within the Ark of the Covenant, we have Aaron's Bavet Bodeh. We have the pot of manna, and we have the Ten Commandments written on stone with the very finger of God. And then, friends, God told Moses, I want you to put the sanctuary. I want you to put the sanctuary in the middle of the camp. I want you to put this tent in the middle of the camp. And all the other tents were to be surrounding the sanctuary. And so, friends, it's a symbol that God is to be in the middle and into the center of your life. Amen? God Almighty, He wants to be the center of your life. And He wants to be in the midst of your life, the most important thing in your life. That's what God is looking for today. And friends, as we look at the sanctuary, as we look at this amazing piece of furniture, this tent that Moses built, why did God tell Moses to build this tent? I mean, did He just tell them to build it so they could dance around in there? Did He tell them to build it because God looked on the children of Israel and He saw they didn't have anything else to do? They were always complaining. And so, hey, why not just keep them busy? Idle hands, the devil's workshop. Why don't we just give them a tent? We'll have them take care of it. Why would God build this, tell Moses to build this tent? Why would He tell them to do it? Well, friends, as we look at the sanctuary on earth, as we look at the sanctuary, friends, in the sanctuary, the priests would minister here in this tent. What was their work like? Well, friends, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, the Apostle Paul describes the work of the priests. We're almost done. Hebrews 9, verse 2 to 7, if you're taking notes. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's what I just described to you. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid about the gold, that we just talked about that, where was the golden cup that had manna, Aaron's bud that bought it, and the tables of the what? The tables of the covenant, which are the tables, the Ten Commandments, and the Ark of the Covenant. And over it, cherubims of glory and shadowing the mercy seat. And then Paul says, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And then he begins to describe the work of the priest. Very quickly, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went how many times into the first tabernacle, friends?
Always.
Always into the first part, into the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. And so there, friends, there you have it. That's the daily. The priest went always into the sanctuary, 359 days out of a year, or they went daily. They went daily into the sanctuary, 359 days out of a year. And then after that, he describes the last, what would happen on the last day of the year. Verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Paul describing the second service, the yearly service. We have the daily service, friends. We have the yearly service. The daily is basically the work of the priestly ministry on earth, which was a symbol of the priestly ministry in heaven. Friends, whenever an Israelite would sin in the camp, if he broke God's law, if he sinned, if he cheated, if he lied, if he killed, friends, he was to bring a lamb, a spotless lamb. He was to take this lamb, look it into the face, confess his sin. And his sin would be transferred onto the lamb. Then he would take that knife and he'd slit the throat of the lamb. He'd take the life of the lamb and he'd watch it as it would just die, blood trickling down its throat onto its fur. A symbol of one day Jesus, he would die for our sin. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what, friends? It's death. And so, friends, because when sin came into this world, it has a consequence, and a penalty must be paid, and that's death. And so, friends, it was a symbol of the future sacrifice in which Jesus Christ would become our Lamb. John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the what? The sin of the world. And so, friends, when the sinner, when he confessed his sin, the sin went on to the Lamb, and then the priest cast the sin was in the blood. The priest carried the sin, the blood into the holy place, right here. He carried that sin into the holy place, and he would just sprinkle it before the veil. And basically, friends, the sin would go from the sinner to the Lamb through the blood. The priest was carrying it, and it would go into the most holy place. And then, friends, sin would be not on the sinner, but it would be inside the sanctuary, and then God could be one with that sinner, one with that individual. Because sin separates us from God. When we sin, it separates us from God. But friends, when we confess our sin, when we confess our sins in 1 John 1 verse 9, what is Jesus faithful to do? To forgive us. And so friends, as we look at the daily service, the little horn, it would take away the daily. It would cast out the sanctuary. In other words, friends, it would counterfeit the priestly ministry of Jesus. The priestly ministry on earth, it was a symbol of the priestly ministry of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm your priest. The Pope says, no, I'm your priest. Jesus says, confess your sins unto me. The priest says, no, confess your sins unto me. Jesus says, I'm your mediator between God and men. The Pope says, no, I'm your mediator between God and man. Friends, it is a counterfeit. It is a counterfeit. And then, friends, after that, after the sin was placed in there 359 days out of a year, on the last day of the year, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Yom Kippur, you can read about the daily service in Leviticus chapter 4 and the yearly service in Leviticus chapter 16 when you go home tonight. But the Bible reveals that the people, they were afflicting their souls. They were afflicting their souls constantly. The priest, he would take two lambs, two goats. He'd come before the tabernacle right here. They would take lots and they would cast lots. Who would be the Lord's goat? Who would be the scapegoat? Then after they found who the Lord's goat was, the priest would come and he would confess his sin and the sins of his people, Paul said. And all the sin would be placed upon the lamb. Then he would take the throat of the lamb, he'd slay it. He'd capture the blood, then he'd go into this time, not just the holy place, but in time into the most holy place. And he'd sprinkle the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And basically the sin was going into the sanctuary, and those who confessed their sin, and those sin who was inside the sanctuary, they would be forgiven. If anyone was holding on to sin, friends, they would be cut off. And then, friends, after that, he would then go from the most holy place. All the sins would be upon him, and he'd go to the scapegoat. He'd put all the sins upon the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would then go out. They would take the scapegoat outside the camp. And then the goat would be cut off from the camp. And so, therefore, friends, sin would be on the outside. And God and his people would be on the inside. And they would be at one with God. Atonement. At one-ment. And, friends, it's basically a symbol of the future judgment. The executive judgment. If you remember, after the 1,000 years, you remember, God's sanctuary, his tabernacle is now with men. Do you remember that? Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4? God is with his people in the New Jerusalem. He's dwelling with them, and he basically takes all the sins that Satan has committed his people to commit, and he places them all upon the scapegoat, upon Satan, and he destroys them in the fires of hell. And those who have any contact with sin, they will be destroyed with sin, with Satan, and God will destroy it. And out of the actions of the old world, God will recreate the new world, and he will be at one with his people throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Can you say amen? Amen. And so, friends, the cleansing of the sanctuary, it is a symbol of the future judgment. And so in Daniel chapter 8, just one last time, we're closing right now, I promise you. Daniel sees the little horn, Rome, the little horn. Then he sees the sanctuary being cast down. He sees the stars cast to the ground. He sees the truth cast to the ground. And then he sees the future judgment. He sees the cleansing of the sanctuary, which is a symbol of the future judgment. And then the angel asks the question, well, when will the judgment take place? When will it take place? The angel responds, after 2,300 days, after 2,300 years, one day equals 1 year of prophecy. Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34, you come to. I'll give an extra verse on how we know one day is 1 year in Genesis. After 2,300 years, the judgment will come. After 2,300 years, the judgment will come. Well, friends, in order to understand when the judgment is going to come, we need to understand when the 2,300 years begin. And then it will lead us to the end when it ushers in the judgment hour. And friends, the only way to find out when it begins, is we must look in depth into Daniel 9. Because in Daniel 9, God gives Daniel the key to unlock Daniel 8:14. And friends, the only way to unlock it, the only way to know, is you got to be back Tuesday night. Amen? God leaves us hanging there. That's it. Daniel just, he doesn't understand the vision. He goes to sleep. He faints because of the little horn. And so God leaves us hanging there. And so, hey, I'm going to leave you hanging there. Amen? And so, friends, Tuesday night, you have to be here. Tuesday night, you're going to get part two. And we're going to talk about the final analysis and how to face the judgment with confidence, part two. Did that make sense tonight? Amen?
Amen.
Well, friends, if we bring our message to its close, I used to deliver newspapers. Before we go, John chapter 5, verse 22. John chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible reveals that in the judgment, just before you leave, the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment unto the Son. So, friends, according to John 5, the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is the who? He's the judge. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My friends, the Bible reveals, and in the judgment, Jesus, he's your judge. And friends, he's not only your judge, but he is your advocate. He is your lawyer, and he's never lost the case. Amen? Jesus is your judge. He's your lawyer. He's never lost the case. And friends, the Bible reveals, he's not just your lawyer, but he's also your friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In the judgment, friends, he's on your side. He is your friend. And then, friends, the last one, Hebrews 4, verse 4, 15. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet with what? Yet without sin. My friends, the Bible reveals that Jesus is your judge. Jesus is your lawyer. He's never lost the case. He is your friend. He's on your side. And friends, in the judgment, Jesus Christ is your high priest. He's your high priest, and he understands your experience. In closing, friends, I used to deliver newspapers in California. and there was a young boy in the state of Kansas. In the state of Kansas, there was a young boy who was delivering newspapers. And as he was delivering newspapers, you know, house after house, enjoying himself, going along his route, delivering newspapers. He'd go to farms, and the houses were at great distances, yet he was faithful. And one day, friends, as he was out delivering newspapers, he saw a sign, puppies for sale. Puppies for sale. $25. Golden retrievers. Puppies. They're for sale. And so the young boy got excited. He got excited and he looked at the sign and he just determined, I'm going to get a puppy. I'm going to do my best to get a puppy. And so for the next few weeks, he just saved and saved and saved. He was faithful in his newspaper route. He saved and he got $25. He got enough money for those puppies, $25. This story was a few years ago. And then finally, he went down that long country road. He went down the long country road and he came to the house where the man was selling the puppies. He came off his porch. He said, sir, I've come to buy your puppies. I've come to buy one puppy. I've got my $25. The man quickly whistled for the puppies. And the puppies came from out the other side of the house and there about good 10 or 12 puppies were all standing by his side. And he was just looking around trying to determine what puppy he would get. He was trying to determine what puppy he would choose. And then all of a sudden, friends, from the midst of the house, there came this little limping puppy. This ugly-looking puppy. It was just limping. It was crippled. And then, friends, as he looked at that limping puppy, he asked the man, what happened to the puppy? What happened to the puppy? Why is he like that? Why is he crippled? The old man just thought to himself, oh, don't worry about that puppy. Don't worry about that puppy. He was just born crippled. He was just born like that. The young man, he thought for a moment, looked at all the beautiful puppies, and looked at the crippled puppy. And he said, sir, I want that puppy. I want that puppy. I want that crippled puppy. The old man looked at the kid, looked at the puppy. Why would you want that ugly looking thing? Why would you want that ugly looking thing? And this time, tears rushing down his face. The man, why would you want that puppy? I'm going to kill him in just a few days. Why would you want him? He's worthless. I'll never make any money from him. Why would you want him when you can have these other beautiful puppies? As tears were trickling down his face, he lifted up his pant leg and he said, sir, I want that puppy because I'm the only one who can understand that puppy. He's going to need someone who understands him, and quite frankly, I do. He's going to need someone who understands him. And sir, I'm the one who understands him. He lifted up his leg. He had a brace. He had polio. I'm the one who understands him. He went away limping with his puppy. Friends, in Earth's judgment hour, friends, you're going to need someone who understands you. When the judgment hour takes place, friends, you're going to need someone who understands your weaknesses, who understands your struggles. My friends, if this preacher's case came up in the judgment hour, friends, I would be condemned because, friends, quite frankly, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God, friends. I need someone who understands my weaknesses, who understands my strengths, who understands my temptations, who understands what it means to walk through this world, to face temptation. Friends, Jesus is the only one who stands by the throne of God. And friends, He wants to represent you in the judgment because He understands you. He understands your weaknesses and your strengths. And friends, the only way to face the judgment with absolute confidence is you must accept Jesus as your judge. You must accept Jesus as your lawyer, as your friend, and as your high priest. And friends, by God's grace, God will look at your account as He looks at Jesus' account, and He'll pardon you, and you will pass the judgment with absolute confidence. Amen. My friends, I wonder if there's someone here tonight. I wonder if there's someone here tonight. You've heard of the judgment. You're just shaking your boots. But tonight you've heard the good news of the judgment. And tonight you want to accept Jesus in these four areas of your life. You want to accept Him as your judge, as your lawyer, as your high priest, and as your friend. Would you just raise your hand where you are? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, friends, we're going to bring our message to its close right now. Bow your heads with me, Heavenly Father. We thank You so much for allowing us to come together. And Lord, when the judgment hour takes place, Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would represent us before the throne. We thank you for him. We want to accept him as our friend, as our lawyer, as our high priest. Father, bless each and every one of us. Bring us back Tuesday night to study your word as we consider the final analysis and understand from your word of when the final judgment actually takes place. This is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.